Our sermon today is based on a reading continuing from what we heard from Mark earlier. This is Mark chapter 10, verses 35 through 40. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to him, to Jesus, and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What is it you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They replied, "We are able." Then Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." We thank you, God, for Jesus, who calls us to follow him into a life of faith and service. We've looked at some other dares these past few weeks, how people like Abram, Esther, John, Daniel, and Peter got dared and what they did when they were dared. Now, those were your ordinary garden variety run-of-the-mill dares, but today we come to dun, 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 the dreaded double dog dare, the ultimate dare, the daringest dare of all dares. When you're on the playground and someone double dog dares you, woof, your reputation is solidly on the line. You can shrug off a single simple dare by saying, "Nah, I don't feel like doing that." But a double dog dare is do or die. If someone double dog dares you and you say no, you're immediately and forever labeled as a wimp and a coward. You can never rebound from refusing a double dog dare. And yet if you do take that dare, boy, your street cred goes right through the roof. So this dare poses a dilemma. Refuse and lose all your respect, or do it and be the hero of the day. The thing is, a double dog dare usually involves something risky or even dangerous. Remember in A Christmas Story how Schwartz double dog dared Flick to lick the frozen flagpole? All the other kids were standing around watching and waiting to see what Flick would do. Flick knew his reputation was at stake, but he also knew if he licked the flagpole, his tongue would get stuck to it. And trying to get free, that would hurt. He had to decide what was the lesser of the two evils, getting his tongue stuck to the pole and having to literally tear it free, or backing down and having to endure everybody's scorn. What would you do? Flick licked the flagpole and his tongue got stuck, but he took the double dog dare and the fire department had to come and free him. I call today's dare a double dog dare because it was directed at two people, John and James, the sons of Zebedee, and it was a twofold dare. John and James dared to go up to Jesus and make an audacious request, almost a dare. They wanted him to guarantee that they would have places of honor in his kingdom, one sitting on his right hand, one sitting on his left. They essentially wanted to be the top disciples, the top dog disciples. Just prior to this, Jesus had told the 12, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. Then they will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit upon him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise again." Over and over, Jesus told the disciples what was about to happen to him, how he would be humiliated, tried, and crucified, but there was hope even after he died. He was always careful to add the reassurance, "In 3 days, I will rise again." James and John sloughed over the hard part, all that crucifying and dying ridiculousness, and zeroed in on the glory part. Like Peter, they were in denial about Jesus' fate. "Oh, Lord, none of that's going to happen to you. Stop harping on all that and let's get to the good stuff." They didn't understand the necessity of what Jesus was destined, sent, called to endure. And they didn't understand the different kind of kingdom Jesus was going to build. Their earthly minds were fixated on an earthly model of ruling, the only model they knew. That included a set hierarchy, the king over all the peasants, and some chosen few being gifted with prime positions from which they could boss everybody else around. This was what James and John saw. It was all they knew, and they couldn't fathom anything being any different than that. So they made their bold request, and in turn, Jesus asked them a couple of curious questions. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink? He said. Are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? He said. James and John looked at each other. They took the questions literally. Well, yeah, Jesus, we see you drinking all the time. We can do that. We know what's in your cup, just wine. So, yeah, we can do that. And yeah, Jesus, we saw you get baptized. We saw John dunk you in the water. Easy peasy. We can do that. That's all it takes to be number one and number two in your kingdom? Sure, we can do that. But they didn't understand exactly what Jesus meant. Fulfilling his call was not going to be as easy as drinking a cup of wine or letting someone hold them underwater for a few seconds. Jesus spoke about the cup of suffering that he would soon reach out and accept, a cup so treacherous he asked God to take it away from him. And the baptism of which he spoke was not the baptism the disciples knew. In Greek, baptism was used to speak of being overwhelmed by disaster or danger. Jesus spoke of the crucifixion that loomed before him, a destiny of pain and agony, a moment when he felt even God had abandoned him. No, sons of Zebedee, this is a double dog dare that I don't think you understand. This is a double dog dare you can't imagine. Besides, it wasn't up to Jesus to decide who would have which place in God's kingdom. And another besides, the kingdom the double J's envisioned was woefully off base with the kingdom Jesus saw. Yes, at that time there were hierarchies. There were the bosses and the peons, the kings and the peasants. The bosses bossed and the servants jumped at their command. That is what they thought being great meant. But Jesus painted a different picture of what his kingdom will be like. The ones who served would be the head honchos. The ones who would be great would be the ones who did the lowliest task without complaint and with joy. He'd said it before, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. As you can imagine, when the other disciples heard about John and James's request, they were angry. Oh, you guys want to be the boss of the rest of us. You guys want to lord it over us and tell us what to do? They were also angry because the brothers had jumped the gun and made their plea for posterity before they'd gotten around to it. As the argument escalated with the other 10 disciples berating John and James, Jesus sat them all down and told them plainly, that's not what it's going to be like in my kingdom. The boss is not the best. Whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant, he said. And whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. So James and John had it all wrong. They had it backward. They were not called to sit back and make everybody else do their bidding. They were to be the ones on their knees serving others. They were not to seek positions of power, but positions of service. They were not to seek honor, but humility. It was what Jesus had come to do. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. If they wanted to be great, they had to follow their master's example. They had to come down off their high horses, set aside their ideas of imposing imperial thrones, and get ready to get their hands dirty in service to others. How many people these days have that same kind of notion, like the executive who said, teamwork is a lot of people doing what I say. Some people have the idea that a theocracy ruled by God's law as they interpret, is what's needed today. But it can't be righteous or holy if you think that means you get to tell everybody else what to do and what not to do while you yourself stay above it all. If there's no room in that kingdom for taking care of people, meeting their needs, being humble, serving, it is not of God. There is no room in the kingdom for self-interest or self-protection. Me, me, me. God's kingdom should be full of people trying to outserve everyone else, not trying to dictate what everyone else should do. God's kingdom should be full of people willing to give up authority and privilege, people who dare to be a servant. Servants have no powers, and that is exactly what Jesus expects. He dares us to serve just as he has served. In this world, people think others are great when they rule. In God's kingdom, people are great when they serve. How many people get into a position of power and think, now I've got it made, now everybody has to obey me? How many times have we heard groups say, once we're in charge, everything's going to be different. We're going to be able to tell everybody what to do, where to go, what to read, how to do it. It's good to be the king. But the ideal Jesus has set for us is decidedly different. We can't go into his kingdom thinking, who can I boss around? Instead, we need to think, how can I serve? Who can I serve? Servitude leads to greatness. It requires humility. It's a daunting double dog dare. It's risky. It's dangerous. Will people acknowledge your efforts? Will they take advantage of you? Will you receive any accolades? Those are the wrong questions to ask, just as John and James's question was the wrong one to ask. The question to ask is, how can I be more like Jesus? Washing other people's feet, touching people society deems unworthy, caring for the poor and the hungry, hanging around with people of dubious reputation, loving others more than ourselves. That's what makes up Jesus' kingdom. Not a zealousness to be the top dog, but an eagerness to adhere to the standard of service that Jesus has modeled for us. John and James didn't, and the other disciples didn't want to deal with the glory. They just wanted to go right to the glory. But without the suffering, the redeeming pain, there would be no kingdom for them to inherit, or for us to inherit, for that matter. God held out to Jesus a double dog dare, the cup and the cross. And for an instance, on his knees in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus had the same moment of indecision as Flick did. Take the dangerous double dog dare, or walk away from it. Be an instant hero, immortalized forever on the playground, or turn away, tongue intact but reputation in shreds. Grab status and power, or take on servitude and humility. It was as great a temptation as any that Satan threw at Jesus in the desert at the beginning of his ministry. Ultimately, and thankfully, Jesus took that double dog dare. He took it knowing it wasn't to give himself glory, but to give glory to God and underscore the wonderment of the plan of the redemption and to create an eagerness for the kingdom to come. He didn't bypass the pain. The crucifixion was his coronation. And James and John, look, who was on his right hand and who was on his left hand at that terrible moment? Yes, two thieves. Was that what you envisioned? Of course it wasn't. You're not so different from the rest of us. We want the path to the throne to be easy and risk-free and pain-free, and yet one of those thieves said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That's what you sons of Zebedee should have said. They asked for the wrong thing. They should have asked for the strength and the courage to take the cup and the baptism of Jesus. That's the way they should have dared him. Remember, a double dog dare is do or die, and Jesus dared. And he died, but he rose again on the third day, praise God. And you know what else? Without Jesus, who accepted God's dare to come to this earth to be our Savior, without Jesus, there wouldn't even have been a Christmas story. Let us pray. Jesus, remember us when you come into your kingdom. As we watch and wait, show us how to be faithful servants, just as you were, teaching, reaching, touching, feeding, healing, listening and loving, just as you did. Amen.
Morning has broken like the first morning. Blackbird has spoken like the first bird. Praise for the singing, praise for the morning, praise for the springing fresh from the world. Sweet as the rainfall. sunlit from heaven, like the first dewfall on the first grass. Praise for the sweetness of the wet garden, spring in completeness where his feet pass. Mine is the sunlight, mine is the morning, born of the one light Eden saw play. Praise with elation, praise every morning, God's recreation of the new day. Morning has broken like the first morning, blackbird has spoken like the first bird. Praise for the singing, praise for the morning, praise for the springing fresh from the world.